nobody has ever had a lesson on Matthew 6:33 before, right? It's just totally breaking new ground here. I would like you to think for a minute, why not make this the very first lesson? Right? I mean, it seems just so obvious that the first lesson should be seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. I really think there's an advantage to covering some of the things that we've already done. The reason that I wanted to push this lesson towards the middle of the class is that it seemed important to me to get people to buy into this idea that I'm going to excel. That's our key verse from 1 Thessalonians 4:1. To excel still more. I'm going to abound in those things that God says is right, whether it's abounding in righteousness or abounding in love for others. I'm going to excel in that. And that as we can look at some of these habits we've talked about, the friendships that help us in that process, the variety of kind of things we've covered so far, that really if you're bought into this idea that I want to excel, then you're going to try to do that in anything. You're going to try to excel as a husband at home. You're going to try to excel as an employee at work. That if you're bought into that idea that you're going to go the second mile, then where or what you do that in, it really comes next. So that's what I wanted to deal with tonight, is this idea of seeking first his kingdom and how we excel here. So when you think of Matthew 6, what's the context here in this chapter? What is the context in Matthew chapter 6?
Not worrying about what you'll wear, what you'll eat.
Yeah.
Not being anxious.
Right. So it's a whole lot of worry. And it's worrying about the things that you're going to have, some of your physical goods, and even the things that would require our attention or our energy in order to acquire those physical goods. So you've got kind of a two-part breakdown in verse, at least 22 down to, wrong chapter, sorry. Verse, there we go, 19 down to 24. You know, 19 down to 24 is first talking about where our treasure should be laid up, right? And then 25 down to 34 is going to contrast not just where our treasure should be laid up, but why that's the treasure we want to put our most hope in. Chester, were you going to add something? I didn't know if you were getting ready to make a comment, bud. Not
okay,
yet.
Okay, our treasure being in heaven.
Okay, very good. Our treasure being in heaven.
That's eternal.
Exactly. Because that's the treasure that really lasts. That's the one that really lasts. So he makes that conclusion in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. They'll either hate the one and love the other. Be devoted to one. Despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So we've got some decisions. So I've got this phrase here on the board. Radical prioritization. Anybody ever heard that phrase? You know where that comes from. Radical prioritization. It's from a business book that was published in the last couple of years. That's from Sheryl Sandberg's book. She, right, was in charge of taking Facebook public. And so she knew that if she could just take this company public, she would be a billionaire. That felt pretty important to her. So she describes that time of her life as a time of radical prioritization. She literally would live, eat, sleep, and breathe Facebook, family, and nothing else. She didn't take any meetings. She didn't do anything that didn't help her reach this goal of taking that company public and becoming a billionaire. That's kind of sad because her husband died during kind of that window. And so it was really good that she kept some time with her family, right? But here she is. She gets the other side of it, and he's not even there to be able to enjoy that great wealth. But she coined this phrase, and she used it in interviews, and she put it in her book about radical prioritization. There are times in our life, right, that we say nothing else matters for the next 3 months. What we've got to do is close on this house. Or nothing else matters for the next 3 months. What we've got to do is convince this baby to sleep so that we can get some rest. Like, there's these times where we feel like we are driven by radical prioritization. In a lot of ways, that's what Matthew chapter 6 is asking for us. To set this priority of his kingdom and his righteousness and let everything else fit in around it. So what I asked you to do on the handout was to start going through each of these key ideas from 6:33 and to really elaborate on the meaning and significance of these terms. So you guys walk through this with me. What do you want to say for seek? What is really wrapped up in this idea of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Let's see.
Don't get distracted.
Don't get distracted. Okay. What else?
Put his words above everything else, making it preeminent.
Okay. I think that's, I'm not picking on you guys, but I think that's probably general for everything. What about really specifically the significance of seek?
Aggressively pursue.
Okay, aggressively pursue.
It's proactive.
It is proactive. Very good. To seek, it's this active pursuit. Flip over to Proverbs 8:17. Who would read this one for us? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17.
I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me.
Very good. So again, it's that idea that you're actually doing this. You're aggressively pursuing. You're probably, I mean, she is pursuing this IPO like her life depends on it, right? It's a radical priority that everything is driving in that direction. This idea that we're going to seek, it's volitional, it's intentional, and God doesn't force that. God does not force us to seek Him. We have to make that determination, we have to make that choice that I'm going to proactively pursue Him. We don't seek God by accident. Seeking is a deliberate choice to search for God with the eyes of our heart. I really like that quote. Yes, sir.
I think of Jesus saying, we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So there's an intensity there. It's not like when my son tells me he can't find his baseball hat.
Right.
Barely kicked around the clothes in
his
room.
Yeah, there's something behind this that I am really wanting it, desiring it.
There seems to be a recognition that we're lacking something. Maybe an element of humility.
I like that, lacking something. So I'm going to go after this thing that I don't have right now. I'm seeking this. This is intentionally active. All right, let's go to first, right? To seek first. What do you want to say about first? And I'll say this is probably one of my favorite ones to study.
Above all.
Okay, very good. Above all. What else do we say about seeking first?
There's going to be times where you have competing time and energy, and you're going to have to pick something. So I guess that's the one that you pick the most.
And it's a priority.
So competition, priority, it's choice. Here's the key phrase I want you guys to remember on first from tonight. Everything else is aligned around this. Everything else is aligned around this. So if you are seeking, you are actively pursuing a gold medal in the Olympics. I know you guys really want to be gymnasts. Okay, maybe weightlifting. You're seeking, you're actively pursuing a gold medal in the Olympics. What's that going to do to your life? Right? You're up at 5 a.m., you're headed to the gym. It determines how you spend your time. It determines that you eat chicken and broccoli, right? It's a protein shake, or it's a whatever, but it determines your diet. Is it going to influence the people you're with? Yeah, you're going to be with other athletes all the time.
Yeah, because you're going to have your mind set on that gold medal.
That's right. So alignment around this pursuit. What's the other option? If we're not aligned around His kingdom and His righteousness, what are we going to end up almost by default being aligned around?
Aligned around the world. Pretty much, if you're not seeking Jesus, you're going to be aligned around the world and what your other goals are focused on.
Okay, worldliness and other goals. How else would we elaborate on this? What would we almost by default be aligned around? Ourselves.
Yeah.
Me, my ambitions, my ideas, my sense of righteousness, the expansion, quote-unquote, of my kingdom.
Yeah, my arrogance and all that jive.
Very good. Very good. So what he's saying is, you need to be proactive, you need to be intentional, you need to be actively pursuing this so that everything else becomes aligned around that. And guys, that's a tough measuring stick to examine our own lives. Is everything else in my life aligned around the pursuit of God's kingdom and God's righteousness? The New Living Translation says, make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Right? Your primary concern. Let's see, the Kittle Theological Dictionary in the New Testament adds, the word first is not in reference to time, but to quality. The sense of above all things is obvious. Jesus is not teaching that we should seek his kingdom first and then the other things. Jesus is teaching that there should be this exclusive orientation to the divine kingdom and righteousness. I seek him first, just like I seek that gold medal, and everything else is going to have to fit in around it, because that's the unchanging thing that I'm determined to have or to achieve. All right, easiest one on the board, his. What's the significance of his?
Ownership.
Ownership, all right. Can I add divine ownership? His expresses that idea of ownership. It's going to be his agenda, not my agenda. It's going to be his kingdom, not my kingdom. What else would you say about his?
His rules, not mine.
Okay, yep, his rules, not mine. And I'm going to just go with
his glory.
The second part of what you said, it's not mine. If it is his, it's not mine, and it's not yours either. It's not my family's tradition. It's not my cultural tradition. It's what he presents. It's what he offers. There's that divine ownership, and it immediately excludes everything else. That's big,
yeah.
Right? So to know that that's what's being excluded there. All right, his kingdom, probably the second easiest step here. What does he mean by kingdom? Actively pursue. Everything else is aligned around this. What is not mine, but is a kingdom. What idea is being carried forward by that word?
His church.
Okay. Church.
His dwelling.
I say that again.
His dwelling.
His dwelling. Great. So that idea of his presence and being connected to him.
His rule.
Yes, his rule. This is definitely an authority phrase or an authority keyword in this verse, right? His direction, his rule, both in the church and in the world, and especially within our hearts. This is his kingdom. All right, so then I brought a handout. You guys can have a copy of this if you want it. I made like 15 or 20 copies. But let me just read this. This is Paul Earnhardt's. Seek first his kingdom. We get that. That he's going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, his rule and authority. So why does Jesus add the phrase, and his righteousness? Does this advance the thought, or does it simply repeat it? There would seem to be little difference between the reign of God and the righteousness to which that reign calls all men. But there is some distinction that likely exists. The righteousness of the Sermon on the Mount is not purely justification by faith. The salvation by grace is implicit in the whole sermon, but the context, this is what I got highlighted, the context demonstrates the righteousness is the righteousness of a changed life. Let me add that, a changed life. There is a difference between a person who is seeking a gold medal and a person who is not seeking a gold medal. And once you decide you're seeking a gold medal, everything changes, right? So let me continue with this quote. The context demonstrates righteousness is the righteousness of a changed life. It is the practical righteousness of true love for others in chapter 5, verse 20 to 48. Right? You've heard it said, but I say unto you. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. There's a life change there. It is the single heart towards God. Matthew 6, 1 through 18. That I'm not out there praying on the street corner to get my own glory. In Matthew chapter 6, I'm praying the way he taught in my closet for God's glory. So a changed life, practical righteousness, single heart. The kingdom of heaven intends to produce not only a new relationship with God, but a new and transformed life as well. The quest for this kingdom will not be a shallow or a narrow one. It will profoundly affect every facet of our lives, marriage, home, family, profession, finances, lifestyle, ad infinitum. The Lord has taken us in his instruction to the marrow of the bone. As John R.W. Stott sums it up, So just as Jesus has already called us in the sermon to greater righteousness, remember that abound, that your righteousness was abound beyond the scribes and the Pharisees? As Jesus has already called us to a greater righteousness and a wider love and a deeper piety, he now calls us to a higher ambition. All right. For the Bible nerds, I don't know, I'm probably totally alone in this, but maybe not. All right. So in the late 90s, early 2000s, it wasn't just the ESV with all the fancy leather covers, okay? The popular thing for selling more Bibles, if you were a Bible publisher, was to make them look like a magazine. And they would put all kinds of little cute pictures on the cover. It would even be like on magazine paper. And I have several New Testament. I think the one for girls was called like Resolve, New Testament for Girls. And it looks like a teen magazine inside, but it's the text of Scripture with all kinds of pullouts in the margins. Okay, the one for men. Whoops. Was called Aspire. I remember I bought it just because I liked the cover. To change what you aspire towards. That's the point of Matthew 6:33. That, yes, we're seeking His kingdom, His rule, His authority, both in the church, in the home, and really in all of creation. But in addition to seeking His rule, this sermon from Jesus is trying to produce within us a changed life directed towards a higher ambition. Okay, that's where we're moving here. So I am intentionally, aggressively, proactively pursuing this. Everything else is going to be aligned around it. It's not going to be mine. It's going to be consisting of His rule and of a righteousness that changes our lives. So I thought that was a great quote, and I made several copies of that if you want a copy of that. All right, so that takes us to our very last one. All these things. What's significant about this phrase, all these things, at the end of this statement?
Everything else.
Well, it's not just everything else. He's saying all these things will be added to you. What kind of things is he talking about?
Well, I think he's coming full circle.
Okay,
back
go ahead.
To the very concerns that he raised.
Perfect word. Those concerns for food and shelter and clothing. So if you are a person who's got radical prioritization going on, you're actively seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, what kind of heart are we going to have when He provides all
thankful
these things?
Heart.
Yes, that's exactly it. Thankful. When we get to the lesson in a couple weeks on gratitude, we're going to be looking at Samson. Because Samson had it all and lost it. I mean, he had the strength, he had the girl, he had the influence, he had the leadership, he lost it all. And ingratitude and unthankfulness is at the root of so many of Samson's problems. Yes, it's pride, yes, it's lust, but a lot of it is ingratitude. And we kind of think that if you forget to send a thank you card or you forget to be polite and you kind of let ingratitude creep up in your life, that not much bad happens. But dude, a lot of bad stuff happens when ingratitude grows in our heart. So when we are seeking first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things are added to us, it should absolutely produce within us this gratitude. Let's see. To place doing the will of God above all other pursuits, concerns, thoughts, and desires. To put spiritual security and spiritual nourishment first. Trust is all about this chapter. Are we trusting in riches? Or are we trusting in God? Trusting in the very nature, character, and power of God to provide all these things. So when I decide to seek a gold medal, and I'm going to do that first, and everything else is aligned around that, then I'm trusting that coach, right? I'm trusting that process. I'm trusting those workouts. I'm trusting the equipment. I'm trusting the timeline that this is all going to work out to lead me there. And we cannot have great priorities without trusting God. All right, so all of that together, there's our quick summary. Now, yes, sir, Ben, please.
I just want to make a comment on all these things. They might not be the things we thought we wanted. Because I see that, and I think that, oh, if I do this, then I'll get that thing I want kind of mentality.
Yep.
I think...
doesn't always go that way.
I think, it's God saying, I'll add the things because it's what It's what he's going to do. It's not necessarily what you had in mind.
Very good. That's a great point. It's this is not a verse on how to treat God like an ATM, that he's going to give me exactly what I envision. No. It's decided that he comes first, and I'll let him take care and provide whatever I need along the journey. Great point. All right, so I knew I'd be talking too much at this point, so I have a handout for you guys to do in small groups. I'm going to pass these out. What I would like you to do is go through and take what we've said about each of these qualities, work with somebody else here in the class, and rephrase them as a question. And I did not make enough copies for everybody to have one. That way you would have to work in groups. So you have to work with somebody, and you can see so what I want you to do is to turn these into self-examination, right? You see the first example, so y'all just run with this.
What does it look like when I'm actively pursuing the goal to please God?
Yeah, I just want you to create a question with those concepts. I want you to create a question.
Somebody has this card up and they say, what is the first thing that you know when I read that?
I like that first reaction. I like that.
So he has another one that says, take the trap down. Yeah, so, was it a good reaction or a bad reaction?
Yeah, it was kind of a bad reaction.
So that would be kind of a safe trap.
Yeah,
I think it's one of the six.
Really seeking this trail for a lot. I mean, just a little bit, or let's say the higher end of it, you're not trying to keep these guys in. It's an ongoing thing. You can't see it because you almost just do a default going back to what it is. So you have to constantly be resilient all the time. Am I submitted? In every area, just there's a lack of something. By the time you really didn't know you needed it. And the things you thought you needed, you really don't need them.
Because the things you were pursuing,
the things you really thought you needed, the things you don't need them. That would have been enough. So you are going to do that as well. He supplied those things. And then he will take care of those things that he promised to take care of.
Well, I hear the people say,
talking about all that.
He's just like suffering and big baby going up. And he says, more of a and
he's not what you feel on the way for us. The affliction we experience and everything. For we were utterly burned beyond us.
Okay, he says, you know,
so this is like, this was like, and so sad. But
Alright guys, let me pull us all back together. Let me pull us back together for a minute so we just have a little more time. So I want you to recognize this in Matthew chapter 6. Our activity is not random. In Matthew chapter 6, through this context, Jesus is asking questions. That's why with this particular lesson, you need to be asking questions. Verse 25, he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 26, are you not worth much more than they? Verse 27, can you add a single hour to your life? Verse 28, why are you worried about clothing? Verse 30, let's see, if God so clothes the grass of the field which is alive today and tomorrow thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe? It's question, 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 question. We need to think about this lesson of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness with questions that cause us to examine our daily decisions. Would somebody please read Luke 1, verse 17? Luke 1, verse 17. I've used this in sermons before, but it's perfect for this class as well. Luke 1, 17.
He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.
Right. So if you want to prepare a people, you have got to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. You've got to turn the hearts of the lawless back to the law. That was John's big mission. If he wanted to make the path smooth for Christ, it wasn't just wearing crazy clothes and shouting in the wilderness. It was actually heart turning. And this is a heart turning sermon, right? These questions are there for self-examination, to move our hearts back. And so Luke 1:17 is telling us about that heart turning, but it's also a big reminder that fathers' hearts are often in a lot of other places. Our aspirations are often locked on things of this world rather than things of his kingdom and his righteousness. And so we've got to turn those hearts back to seeking his kingdom first. Jesus was asking questions. We're asking questions. Who really likes the one that they did for first? Who likes the question they did for first? I'll share it with class. Yep, tell me. Cornelius.
Where are we going to prioritize? Are we going to prioritize our time on Wednesday and Sunday for services?
Very good. Are we going to carve that time out and make it happen? Is that going to be a priority that just is part of our life and it's locked in? Very good. That everything else is going to have to fit around that instead of that fitting around everything else. Good question. All right, his. Anybody particularly like their his question? Probably the weirdest or hardest.
Yeah.
We skip that one.
Elder's prerogative. We're skipping that one. Okay, go for it. Thanks, David.
How do we incorporate serving God when we are conducting our daily mundane activities?
There he is. How are we going to weave that in? How are we going to incorporate what's his service in our daily activities? Very good question. Mine was, will I be happy if God's kingdom is growing while my personal kingdom is not nearly as grand? Right? If the things in my life are more mundane, but his kingdom is exploding, am I happy about that? All right? Kingdom, what you guys have for a kingdom with authority and rule and dwelling and church? What do you have about kingdom? Let me get somebody else. What'd y'all get, man?
How am I surrendering to God's rule or authority?
Very good. How am I surrendering? What'd you put as the threat on that one? I'd like to hear everybody's threat on that one. I like the question. What'd you put as your threat?
The threat we had was kind of a, in quotes, God's silence is time for me to act.
Okay. In God's silence, I can just run off and do whatever I want to do versus submitting to. What else did you guys have as a threat? Anthony?
We talked about putting our life in compartments and those things. Well, this doesn't work. And so I can act different than I do at home.
Very good.
You're not viewing the whole picture.
Yeah, so just box it all out. What'd y'all put?
We skipped this one.
Okay, fair enough. Say next, what'd y'all put?
We just talk about being self-serving and having it my way. Not really considerate of others.
Right, so our way instead of his kingdom. Johan, what'd y'all get?
We spent too long on the first two.
Okay, back around.
God allows us to make good and bad decisions.
That's the trap. We have that freedom. There it is. Yeah. All right, David?
We didn't do a trap. We only did one trap.
Okay, we'll skip that. Corey, what did y'all get?
We did like things that we could submit to prior to God, like things that we put in our lives, whether it's TV or friends or times or hobbies.
I'm more in submission to those things and maintaining those connections and relationships than I am submitting to him to maintain that one. Would you like Jake?
Reset pride, self-reliance.
Very good. Pride, self-reliance. Jack and James?
I think our trap is when it comes to authority. When things are difficult, we choose then our own understanding, our own authority to get us out of whatever this is.
So mine's a little bit related to that. To get us out of it, I put to be practical. Come on, be pragmatic. Be practical. We can't do it God's way. We got to do it this way in that time, because surely God doesn't expect us to always do it His way.
We were talking about the sermon about going the extra or turn down the cheek. Surely He's not.
He doesn't want me to actually do that.
Do that? No, He wants to do that. Right. Yeah.
So that can kick in. All right, righteousness. You know, one of my questions was, am I pure? It can be that simple. Am I pure? Am I holy? Do I depend on His righteousness or my personal conduct or on cultural traditions? I think the trap there is false justifications or merit-based theology. I think for righteousness, you could also ask, do I repent? And do I repent? Do I actually confess my sins and repent? What you get for all these things? Anybody got something they liked for the final question, or nobody got down there? Have I recently expressed faith or gratitude to God? Have I recently expressed faith or gratitude towards God? I think it's a self-examination kind of question. Yes, Jack?
I just want to say one thing about righteousness real quick.
Please.
To jump back to that.
No problem.
One question that, you know, when we're faced with all these choices throughout the day is, would this please God? And then you can even bring it down a level and say, you know, just a random thing, I mean, just a minor thing, but this movie, like, if so-and-so knew I was watching this movie, would that, you know, you can kind of bring it down, not just pleasing God, but to kind of help you make the better choice, even a person that you look up to, a spiritual person.
That's right. Would I sit here with this respected Christian and do this?
Yeah.
This, the classic, do I want to be doing this when Jesus comes back, right?
Yeah.
If He comes back in the middle of this activity, am I going to be thrilled about that, or am I going to be hiding my face? Very good. Very good questions for self-examination. So, do you get that from the context that Jesus asked 5 different questions? Because the way to succeed in this is to have that self-examination with these questions. Yes, James?
Well, one of the things that I think when you started off, I think it was Danny, to seek that you there's something you're missing, there's something you believe you need. I think once you go through this, the thing you thought you need isn't what you thought you need, and God provided, when you get to the end, He's provided you what you really, and you're grateful and thankful for that. Because what you were pursuing or what you were really concerned about probably wasn't really the things that were going to.
It's not heavenly treasure.
That's right.
Yeah, it's empty. It's moth and rust corrupt. Like, this is not where you want to be building your life. If you did not do the worksheet, we're not going to go through it all tonight, but if you didn't do the worksheet, let me put a little plug for reviewing the book of Malachi. Because these verses and passages I pulled out of Malachi, they really hit where religious people like us, where we often get pulled aside from this. The kind of traps that Satan sets for us, it's everything from boredom and dishonor to feeling uninvested or lukewarm. It's lies and false teaching. It's stumbling or playing partiality. It's mistreating our wife or calling evil good. There's so many things through Malachi. What?
That's just self-righteousness.
Self-righteousness. There's so many things through Malachi that show where we can get off track. And so studying through these key verses will help you in responding to that. What did you guys get? Did anybody stop and look up Psalm 5, 1 through 3? David was beginning his morning with prayer. Who else can you find that began their day that way? Who do you find in the scriptures that began their day with prayer?
Daniel.
Right. Jesus gets up early. Mark, is that Mark 1? Yeah, Mark 1:35. Very good. So Jesus, who else? I heard one.
Daniel.
Daniel. You'll be surprised how long the list is. Jesus. Daniel. Who else?
Hannah.
Who? Hannah. Nice, but I don't think I have that on my list. All right. Hannah. See, I knew I'd be surprised. Who else? 3 points, right? Okay, ready? Abraham got up early, Genesis 19:27, to stand before the Lord. Jacob woke up at the first light of the morning to worship God after seeing a vision of angels, Genesis 28:18. Moses got up early to meet the Lord on Mount Sinai, Exodus 34:4. Joshua got up early to start when he prepared to capture the city of Jericho. Gideon got up early. Why? To check the fleece, right? The dew falls in the night. You got to get up and check his fleece out and find out what God's, you know, answering his prayer there. Job got up early. What did Job get up early for? Chapter 1. To offer sacrifices for his no good kids. No, very good kids, but just
in case.
In case his kids. You know, how many of you fathers get up and you pray for your family first thing in the beginning of the day? Or you pray, Lord, you know those knuckleheads, you know, whatever they did yesterday, please show grace and mercy to them. Let's see if I have on the list. Obviously, David isn't there in Psalms 5. Oh, Isaiah 33 and verse 2. So what is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 11 different people make it their habit to get up and pray at the beginning of their day. So I know that it's deeper than just what you do when you first wake up, but making prayer a habit is one of the things you do when you first wake up, just following in some awfully godly footsteps, and it's something that we should give some attention to. All right, so kind of final thoughts. We'll kick it around with Noah and Ezra if you would like to, but I really want to open it up pretty broad. The question was, what did putting God first look like in the life of Noah? But what do you guys think in general? What does it look like when we're actually putting God first?
Analogy would be in business, where you have a company has a strategy. So it's common to create what's called KPIs, key performance indicators,
yep,
scorecards. So those scorecards, I mean, anything you do, I mean, it trickles down to several executives, and then the rest of the organization gets aligned around those goals. And everything you do is, you're supposed to, you know, justify why you're doing something, is because it's taking you towards one of those
goals. One of those.
So in our lives, I mean, if you're seeking God first, then hopefully, you know, everything we do, the decisions we make, and I believe our lives are cool.
Great comment.
Aimed at reaching those.
The elders at Dallin Road have written KPIs for themselves. Have we invited a lost person to worship? Have we done this? Have we done that? And they're trying to hold themselves to a standard that will help them inspire and lead the church. We need those. What else do you guys think of as how does it look when God is actually first? Yeah.
I'm going to go back to the Malachi passages. Well, the first light there is talking about sacrificing the lamb and the sick animals. And just think about what time do we give to the Lord? Is it just the scraps? Is it just the weak parts of our day that we're really giving towards serving God in some capacity?
Yeah, it's like the elevator's taking too long. I guess I'll read a couple of verses on my Bible app. Like, really? Is that the best study we have in the day? Yes, Anthony?
If you look at Noah, I mean, first of all, he's working hard. He didn't want God children. He was obeying. But also, people were making fun of him. They didn't understand what he was doing. And he didn't let it distract him. He just kept on.
Excellent.
God,
yeah, persevering despite that isolation and that criticism. Yes, Danny?
So even within the context of Jesus bringing this up, is that what it looks like is someone who's not going to be anxious. That when it looks like all the wheels are falling off, you're not panicking.
Praise God.
You see somebody who is full of peace, they're full of purpose, and they're looking immediately for the solution. Even if they feel powerless to do anything, they're going to immediately get on their knees, and they're going to go to the one who, you know, has the true power.
It's easy to make it look this way on an easy day, but when those storms come, you find out if you're on the rock or not. Great point. Thank you. What else? Anything that stood out from Noah or from Ezra in what it looks like to put God first? Or from Paul?
It went against the norm.
It was against the norm. That's great. Yeah, we're not called to be normal. We're not called to blend in. We're called to stand out. We're called to excel still more, to put His kingdom and His righteousness first when everybody else is seeking the world around us. With Noah, it included some warnings, that he listens to God's warning. And if we're not taking the warnings of Scripture seriously, the warnings about the dangers of lust, the warnings about, you know, all the consequences of sin, if we're not responding to those warnings with reverence, we're not putting God first.
Exactly.
Noah was listening to those warnings and responding. There was family leadership there. There was faith in other what Anthony brought up. He was building. He's busy and he's active. Thank you guys for a great class. Looking for, Sunday, Jason Rich is teaching. So please do lesson 7 and make things easy or comically hard on Jason.